Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
I think a lot of times, and I'm not saying you should wait indefinitely, but too many times we don't wait when we should wait. And I'm not saying you don't do anything while you wait sometimes even, but if you're about to make a move that you believe God wants you to make, you better have the power of God and the authorization from God to make that move or you're in trouble.
You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. We're so grateful you've tuned into the program. Richard wants to share with you some encouragement, words of hope, and probably a laugh or two. And in today's complicated, busy life, that's exactly what's needed. Richard's talks are always straight from the Bible, filled with truth. Now, you may not be able to hang out with us for the entire program, but you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellis.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellis.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Wait Here. I'll read you a few quotes I found. Mark Twain said, "All good things arrive unto them that wait and don't die in the meantime." Jonathan Winters said, "I couldn't wait for success, so I went ahead without it." Abraham Lincoln said, "Things may come to those who wait, but only the things left by those who hustle." And Judy Tenuta said, "My mother always told me I wouldn't amount to anything because I procrastinate. I said, just wait." Now, I'm going to talk to you about something specifically about the period of time after the resurrection. And in this period of time, there's about 50 days until Pentecost, and 50 days is a very long time. It's almost 2 months. And as I'll read here in just a minute, Jesus has been raised from the dead. He shows up for a period of about 40 days. I'll read that here in a second, too. Then he leaves, and then he tells them to wait. He says, wait in Jerusalem for these specific things to happen. Now, before we dive into it, let me just throw this out here and tell you kind of the premise. I think a lot of times, too many times, and I'm not saying you should wait indefinitely, but too many times we don't wait when we should wait. And I'm not saying you don't do anything while you wait sometimes even, but if you're about to make a move that you believe God wants you to make, you better have the power of God and the authorization from God to make that move or you're in trouble. And there are a lot of churches, a lot of Christians, preachers, whoever it may be, that start going in a direction and say, well, if God wants to join me, great. If not, we're doing this anyway. And a church may have enough money to make whatever they want to have happen anyway. So whether God shows up or not, we're going to do what we're going to do because we think it's a good idea. The early church didn't have a bunch of cash. They didn't have much power in the culture. And when they moved and did something, it was pretty obvious pretty quick whether the power of God was in the middle of it or not. So we're going to jump in here today, and I'll tell you kind of, this is interesting for me to be talking about this today. When I turned this title in, I had no idea what would be going on in my own life. I mean, I just tossed and turned last night, about 3:45, woke up, couldn't go back to sleep until about 5:30. And then finally realized there was a cat in the bed. No, that's not the reason, but he does sleep on my feet on my side. I don't know how that happened. Anyhow, I'll be in counseling for that too. But there's something going on without getting to the details of it. I'm pretty patient and trusting and just wait on God kind of deal. But man, something is just cranking inside of me. Do you ever get there? And it's like your stomach, and there's something right here on my chest. I don't know what all these bones are, but, you know, kind of right there outside my heart. You just feel like something's pushing on you. And there's some things that have got to happen. And I think, well, am I supposed to move and do this, or do I wait? And I got to wait till God says go. But if I don't do something, I've got to make a decision. You know, you can't sit there forever. And you get in this quandary, and you might be smiling. Here I am looking fairly normal, I guess. But I'm telling you, something's cranking on the inside of me. And we live this way, and sometimes it'd be nice just to get an answer. And it is very difficult when you don't have that answer, especially if you've been told to wait, just to wait. And kids are the toughest on the planet. I remember when I was about maybe 6 or 7, that was way back when things were different in the world. And I remember my parents, you know how you have these memories in your head and you can't remember your whole life and you have this picture? I have this picture of a night outside of a movie theater where my parents dropped me off, went to the movie. You know, back then you just dropped somebody off at the movie, kids. And dropped us off at the movie. We came out of the movie, and my mom had said, wait here, and I will pick you up. Well, she didn't show up. She was a little late. It was dark. And a car pulls up, and a guy says, are you kids okay? And we said, well, my mom's supposed to come get us, but she's not here yet. And he said, well, why don't I give you a ride home? And I got in the car. And here I am, you know, didn't turn out too bad. But nowadays, what do we think? Oh my gosh, people get kidnapped. We never see these kids again. They turn up face down in a pond somewhere and terrible things have happened to them. You would no more do that. You got to wait. But see, I was ignorant and got in a lot of trouble. You know, if that guy hadn't killed me, my parents almost did. The simple command, the instruction I was given was wait here. And you say, well, that's little kids and little kids do stupid things. We need to train them. They shouldn't do that. But we're the stupid little kids and we're in grown bodies. And God simply says, wait here. Don't move without me. Don't try this without me. One of my favorite cartoons growing up was the Flintstones. And believe it or not, there's a great spiritual principle in the Flintstones. Well, I can't wait to hear this, I'm sure. Now think about the Flintstone automobile. Okay, how do you move in a Flintstone automobile? You got to make that sound, you know, that's part of it. But they'd get their feet going and there's a hole in the car and you're holding the steering wheel and it's under your own power, right? Now they get it going in the cartoon, but try that at home, you know. Cut you a little hole in the floor, stand up in your car and start moving your feet real fast and see what happens. You're not going anywhere very fast. You might eventually get it going. So if I said to you, okay, here are your options. I'll give you a Flintstone car, or if you'll wait, I'll give you the same car. We'll fix the hole in the bottom we cut, and we'll put an engine in the car. You want to wait? Now, see, it may take a few more days to get that engine put in, but if you wait on the power, not your own power, you wait for some outside power to come into that automobile, it'll take you places you'd never gone. You climb hills, you get over obstacles, you can do things you'd never do. We won't wait. You say, you know what? I don't have time for that engine, whatever that is. I'll be okay. And here we are just busting it, wearing our butts out, just drudging, climbing through life, trying to push that car, and you're exhausted. And part of the reason I think we get that way is we will not wait, okay? Now, let me jump in here and read you some verses out of Luke chapter 24. Jesus is shown back up. He's showing them his hands, his feet, get me some food, you know, proving to them that he's not a ghost, that he's really alive. And then in verse 46 of Luke 24, then he said to them, thus it was written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. And he had told him he would send the Spirit, the Comforter. So he says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, if you got no power and you get some power, you'll know when you got some power, right? You say, well, how do you know that? Let me tell you something. When the power of God gets a hold of your life and you've had no power, you know you got power. It's just a completely different thing. And if you've lived your whole life under your own steam, under your own power, and you haven't waited long enough to let God do something in you and through you instead of just dragging him everywhere you go and saying, well, you're going to do this because I said so. That makes you the boss, you the Lord, not him. And you don't have the power you need to live and do what he wants you to do, possibly. So he tells them to wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And then he leads them up to Bethany, lifts up his hands, he blesses him, and he leaves them. I mean, he's out of there. After 40 days of showing up, disappearing, then he ascends into heaven. The outstanding characteristics of the great New England preacher Phillips Brooks were poised and imperturbability. His intimate friends, however, knew that at times he suffered moments of frustration and irritability. One day a friend saw him pacing the floor like a caged lion. "What's the trouble, Dr. Brooks?" asked the friend. "The trouble is that I'm in a hurry, but God isn't." Now, I don't go through my own laundry list. I do this enough. Maybe we should just go around the room and talk about your screw-ups. How many times can I look back in my life and I asked God to show me something and he was in the process of showing me and I couldn't wait? I can name you a guy right now who will not wait, and he is probably going to marry this chick and it's going to be a mess. And he knows it right now, but he will not wait on God to do God's deal, God's way. He's jumping in the middle of it. Women, we go through this one. Women get out, some guy's a good Christian guy. They're the most dangerous ones out there sometimes. And all this pressure and all this electricity and this sexual tension and, you know, and the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer especially, the Holy Spirit's saying, wait, wait, wait. If he loves you, he'll wait, he'll wait, he'll wait. You say, no, he won't, he won't, he won't. And he'll be gone, 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 you know. And I'll be alone, alone, alone. But you'll have some peace. How many things, you know, you get tired of your old car and you drive by a dealership and you go down there at night when they're closed and you pull in the little driveway and you walk around the dealership, you know, writing down numbers on the windshield like you're going to buy it. You go online and look at them, and there's a governor, there's somebody inside you that says, we're not buying a car this week. We're not buying a car this year, maybe. I'll take care of you. Wait. And we can't wait. We jump in and fix this stuff. It's especially a nightmare when you're trying to move ahead and do something supposedly for God without God. Now, if you jump to Acts chapter 1, the writer here says, starts it by saying in verse 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering for many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days. So he's with them in and out of there 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So here the writer of Acts is saying, and he told them all this stuff, and then what did he tell them? Wait, do not leave Jerusalem until you've got power. Let me read you another quote here. Dr. Arthur Pearson once told of being alone in the study of that great man of faith and achievement, George Mueller. Thinking it would be a good time to look at the great man's Bible, he opened it and was thumbing through its pages when he came to a verse in Psalms where it reads, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." Opposite, on the margin, Mueller had made this notation, "and the stops too." Not just the steps, but the stops. In other words, knowing when to be still. Now, as we keep reading here in a minute, you're going to see that Jesus had given them commandment. He had told them to take the planet. He had said, go to Jerusalem, Judea, start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. But he said, don't do it until you got power. And the problem, we are trying to do what God told us to do without the power of God to do it. You say, well, what are you supposed to do? And I'm not guaranteeing this every time I get up here and do this, but I cannot do this without him. I got nothing to say without him. I can write words. I can find you some cute quotes. But I spent too many years of my life getting up, being a speecher, what I call a speecher. It's a combination of a speaker and a preacher. It's a speecher. And speechers are people who get up and just say words and you go, you know what? The wind didn't blow. Nothing happens. I'm not interested in that. The day you come in here and say, you know what? The wind doesn't blow. I don't hear God. Nothing happens. Get you somebody else. Because the power is gone. And if you get anything out of anything, it's because the power of God shows up. And before I do this, I say, Father, I can't do this. I give you my hands, my ears, my eyes, my mouth, my heart, my soul, my body, everything I've got. You got to get me out of the way. And if you got something to say, you got to say it because I don't have the power to change anybody's life. I can read your words and most of my speeches are plagiarism anyway. I just read out of the Bible. But don't try to do something for God without the power of God doing it. And you say, well, but I don't have that. Then stop. People that go out knocking door to door witnessing, and you know, I'm not against all that, but don't go doing that just because it's something to do. Stop and say, Father, is this what you want me to do? Tell me where to go. Give me the power to do it when I get there, because it's only God that can change somebody's life. Whatever it is in your life, wherever this applies, don't try to be a wife without the power of God. Don't try to be a husband without the power of God. Don't try to be a parent without the power of God. Don't try to be a girlfriend, a boyfriend without the power of God, because you will fail. And back to my example a minute ago, you're trying to wait. You can't wait without the power of God. The flesh is too strong. So when he says wait here, you better wait and don't move a muscle. And after that instance I shared with you, I learned something about not leaving. You know, you wait because there are consequences in not doing it. And my dad is 6'9", and you can only imagine how all that went down. All right, so Acts 1:4 then. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Then verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But verse 8, and most, you know, if you've been reading the Bible at all, maybe this sounds familiar. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. He promised them, you will receive power. And when you receive power, you will be witnesses. Now, I'm not trying to bust any of those chops. Well, maybe so, but anyhow. When he says that you'll receive power and then you will be witnesses, let me tell you how I think I personally gauge the power principle in my own life. When I am not a witness, it's a reflection on power or no power. Because he said, when you receive the power, you will be my witnesses. If you got power, you're a witness. You are talking, walking, example, communicator of, you know what, something's going on in my life. I live too much of my life on what I call frozen fruit, not fresh fruit. When you got the power of God working in your life, it isn't going to be, well, 20 years ago, God delivered me, and it's all about 20, 30 years ago. I'm interested in what you cut up this morning with Jesus. What did you chop up today? What is he doing today? What is blowing your mind today in your relationship with God? See, if the power of God's at work in my life today, I can't stand it. You cannot be silent. So my question to you is the power of God manifest in your life in a way that you're overcoming sin? That alone will get you talking. Think about what you've been getting your butt kicked over for a decade, two decades, whatever it is. And all of a sudden, somebody helps you and talks to you and you pray and you start getting some control over that, some victory over that. You're going to tell somebody that. In church, people raise their hand. I just want to praise the Lord. I've been sober 10 days or 10 years. You know what? People applaud that stuff because it's huge. When something's going on a personal level, you're going to have something to communicate. Now, am I trying to be mean? No. It's just living the old way. It just sucks. I don't have a better word for it. If you can come up with a better word, then I'll try it. It's just empty. There's nothing to it. And when you get a taste of life and you sense the power of God in you, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you, and you start seeing that work in your life and through your life and other people's life, it's going to do something to you. And Jesus told them, don't leave and try to do what I told you to do without that power. Here's what I'm suggesting to you. Maybe it's just a very simple, practical thing. Maybe you can do it today, now, but tomorrow morning when you wake up, you say, God, I'm alive, I'm breathing, I can go do my job, I think, I got a certain amount of health, my legs work, my arms, whatever you got that's working, but nothing's going to happen today of any import unless you do something in me and through me. You got to fill me to overflowing so that when I go into my job, I'm not just doing this stupid job the rest of my life that doesn't amount to anything. Sometimes you feel that way. What am I doing? Moving papers around, sending emails and deleting spam? And is that my life? But all of a sudden you get full of that power of God and you've waited on him in the morning, not so much giving him all your stuff. Just sit there quietly in the morning and say, you know what? I got nothing to say to you, God. I want to hear what you have to say to me. Do you know how many years you can burn up just like that by not having time for God, by not waiting for God? Even in Acts chapter 1, it tells the story again about Jesus returning to heaven. He ascends into heaven. And in the meantime, waiting for this power, they go on about their business. They don't leave town. They were told to stay in Jerusalem, so they stay in Jerusalem. But they're missing. There's only 11 apostles. They got to replace them. So they're taking care of business. But the technicality is they don't leave and attempt what they were told to do without the power showing up. And then if you want to go read it, Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, which would have been 50 days after Passover, they were all with one accord in one place, which means they were all in one accord, all of them, in one place. They stayed together and waited. It's so simple. They obeyed. And what if they had not been there when this happened? It's important to obey. And I know this sounds so maybe trivial, but you got to obey. I got to obey or I miss out on so much. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, or the word here is languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And I'm not going off on some deal about tongues here today, but this isn't what you're thinking. These are languages. People understood what they were saying. This wasn't gibberish. The thing that dumbfounded everybody is they heard it not just in their own language, they heard it in their own dialect. If you've got a tribal dialect and that's where you're from, they even heard it in that. It's a miraculous thing. They couldn't have manufactured this on their own. They were accused of being a bunch of country bumpkins anyway. They didn't know these languages. They were accused also of being drunk, which I think I may have done in here before. But sooner or later, you get this power I'm talking about, somebody's going to think you're drunk. It has the similar symptoms. You just get a little silly. Some of you don't need any help in that category, though. Namely me. All right, for the sake of time And you can read the rest of Acts chapter 2 and see how it unfolded. Obviously, thousands of people were saved. They were witnesses, but God, they waited on him to show up, and then God moved through them. God wants to use us. That's why we're still here. But he wants the credit. He wants the glory. And he needs not my ability. He needs my availability to get it done. Arnold Glasgow said this, success is simple. Do what's right, the right way, at the right time. I got one more passage to read you, and this I may be reading this to myself more than anybody at the moment, but in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1 and following, Habakkuk says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. Listen close, because this may be for somebody specifically in here. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. In the charming little booklet, Expectation Corner, Adam Sloman was led in the Lord's treasure houses, and among other wonders there revealed to him was the delayed blessings office, where God kept certain things prayed for until the time came to send them. It takes a long time for some petitioners to learn that their delays are not denials. Ah, there are secrets of love and wisdom in the delayed blessings department, which are little dreamed of. Men would pluck their mercies green when the Lord would have them ripe. Therefore, will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you? God's plans, like lilies pure and white, unfold. We must not tear the close-shut leaves apart. Time will reveal the callies of gold. Timing is everything. Wait here. Whatever he's telling you to do, wait and let him show up. And let him do it in you and through you. It is worth the wait.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something with you about the program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's a huge priority to us. And you can join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in, or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellis.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for obedient followers. And it is kind of odd that in the waiting period, those 10 days, that they had to replace an apostle who obviously messed up royally and committed suicide, but they had to take care of some business while they waited for that power. Lord, help us to see that we can do our everyday business and wait for you, but when you tell us not to move ahead without you on something, we need to pay attention. Lord, I pray personally for patience and help us learn to be still, Father, and realize that we are not God, that you are God, and to know that. Lord, I'm not sure who all this is for. I know some of it's for me today, but for whoever's listening out there and about to give up and move in their own strength in the flesh and try to make something happen, kick those feet under that car and try to move it. Father, I pray that they just be able to be still and wait for the power, wait for that engine to get put in that car, to propel them where they need to go. Father, thank you that you never ask us to do something without giving us the power to do it. And I thank you for the miraculous and just unbelievable way you can use individual people who are willing to trust you and serve you and obey you and wait for you, Lord, and just surgically move into the world and do what you left us here to do, to glorify you, and specifically to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, and because of the power we have, be witnesses to who you are and what you've done in our lives and what you can do in other people's lives. Father, for anybody today who doesn't know you, may they reach out the hands of their heart and say, God, I've screwed up my life. I am a sinner. I see it now. I know why Jesus died. I've been operating in my own strength, trying to carry my own load around. I dump my load at your feet, Lord Jesus. My sin, I know you bought and paid for with your own blood on the cross. So I accept the forgiveness of my sin, this gift of eternal life. I ask you to come live in me and through me and change me and show me how to live your way, not just existing, not just surviving, not being religious, but having a relationship with you that changes my life and the world around me. You're the best, Father, and I thank you for the just the promises you make and the promises that you keep, all of them you keep. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. We all have busy schedules these days, so it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Richard would love to know how today's talk has touched your heart, so give us a call at 855-6-RICHARD, 855-6-RICHARD. You can also share your story with us at our website, richardellis.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program that is always expanding to reach the world with the good news of the gospel, but it also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program like ours means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. We believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life, so this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by calling 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellis.com. Thank you for your generosity. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.